If you will, take your Bible out now and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're opening there, let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness shown to us each and every day. We thank you for your goodness shown to us through Christ, who came, who lived and died upon a cross, who was buried, and 3 days later walked out of that tomb alive, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is pleading and interceding for us. And for those of us who have been saved by you, Lord Jesus, you have said that as your people, there is a right way, an appropriate way for us to conduct ourselves as people saved by the grace and the mercy of Christ. As we dive into your word this morning, help us to see even more today how we are to live as the people of God, having been saved by you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you now, Holy Spirit, for how you're going to speak to us through it. Give us open ears, receptive hearts, and obedient spirits. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know how it is in your house, but I know in our house that there is an appropriate way to act at the dinner table. That when we come together to eat dinner, you don't complain. You don't whine about the food that has been put in front of you. You don't yell at one another at the dinner table. There is an appropriate way to act when we're at the table. Now, I would love to tell you that we always act appropriately at the dinner table, but the truth is we sometimes forget how we're supposed to act. We sometimes do whine about the food that is placed in front of us. I don't want to eat this. This is gross. I don't want this. I want something else. We sometimes grumble and we sometimes complain and sometimes we may raise our voices after we've heard enough of the whining and complaining. But the Geno household is not the only place where inappropriate conduct at the dinner table occurs. I'm sure many of us would say that occurs at our dinner tables in our homes, but that's not the only place that it occurs, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 34, the Corinthians have forgotten how to conduct themselves appropriately when they come to the table of the Lord. As we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me remind you that we have entered into a section of teaching in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about how Christians are to conduct themselves in the corporate worship services of the church. And he deals with this from chapter 11 all the way through chapter 14. You might recall last week we saw that there is an appropriate way for men and women to conduct themselves in the worship of the church as they are carrying out their gospel task of praying and sharing the gospel. Well, moving on from what Paul said in verses 2 through 16, Paul will go on now to address another area within the corporate worship of the Corinthian church where they were not conducting themselves appropriately, and that is in their observance of the Lord's Supper. So beginning to read Paul's words now, we begin in verse 17 where he writes this. But in giving this instruction, the instruction about the Lord's Supper, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, they shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. It's for this reason that many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. And the remaining things I will arrange when I come. As we look at these words, I want to begin by pointing out the change in Paul's tone. If you will, look back at verse 2 for a moment. In verse 2, when Paul begins these instructions about appropriate conduct in the gathered worship of the church, in verse 2 he writes, I praise you because you hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. And one of those traditions that Paul has in mind is the church's observance of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says, I praise you that you are remembering the Lord's Supper, you're observing the Lord's Supper, but now notice the change in tone in verse 17, because he says, in giving this instruction concerning the Lord's Supper, I do not praise you. Why? Because he says, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I'm glad, Paul says, I'm glad you have remembered the tradition of the Lord's Supper, but the way in which you are observing it is shameful. And you know better. You see, the inappropriate conduct of the Corinthians at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, is tied directly back to what we looked at last week. You remember last week, Paul emphasized heavily the principle of headship, that Christ is the head of the church, and Christ is the head of every Christian. And because they have cast off or are ignoring the headship principle of Christ being the head of the church and the head of their lives, they now have turned to look at themselves as their own authority, and they believe they can determine for themselves how they will worship the Lord and how they will observe the Lord's Supper. And when a church does this, where they see themselves as the authority for determining how they will worship and how they will carry out their ministries, they have moved away from seeing Christ as the head of the church and as Christ as their head, and that always leads to compromise and chaos within the church. And it goes further than that. Refusing or ignoring, you see, Christ as the head of the church and the head of our individual lives, it mocks Christ, and it even scandalizes the church before an unbelieving world rather than honoring Christ and promoting him to the world for the world's salvation. So Paul says here, you have a problem when you come to the Lord's table. And the problem stems from the fact that you have forgotten who Christ is. That Christ is your head. As Paul begins to confront the Corinthians on the unworthy manner in which they are approaching the Lord's table, his words are still relevant for us today, for the church today, because we need to make sure as individual Christians, even as a church as a whole, we need to make sure that we are not approaching the Lord's table in an unworthy manner ourselves. And if we discover that we are, then I pray that we will repent of that, because conducting ourselves in an unworthy manner at the Lord's table carries with it dangerous consequences. So as Paul begins to deal with a problem at the Lord's table within the Corinthian church, he identifies here two problems in verses 18 and 19. The first problem in verse 18, the second problem in verse 19. He says, "For in the first place," in verse 18, "when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." Part of the problem when the Corinthian church came together for worship and they came together for the observance of the Lord's Supper is that divisions existed among them. This is why Paul says in verse 18, "I hear that divisions exist among you." And they came together for the worship of the Lord, and they came together for the observance of the Lord's Supper. They bickered and they quarreled with one another like children at the supper table. "Hey, don't take all the potatoes. Hey, I want some of those. Hey, they took the last piece of chicken. Hey, it's not your turn yet. You're the youngest of the house. I'm the oldest. I get to go first. You wait your turn." They were divided against one another, behaving like children. And Paul is so bothered by their lack of respect for one another that he says in verse 19 that at least these factions will reveal who the true worshipers of the Lord are and expose those who are not truly and rightly worshiping the Lord. Paul's hope is that through his confronting words, those who are not worshiping the Lord appropriately, his hope is that it will lead them to repentance, that they will repent of causing division within the church. And so the point here is simply this, that when divisions exist within the church, among the people of God, we must deal with them, not ignore them. This is what Paul is calling them to do. There should be no divisions among the people of God when they come together for the worship of God, and especially when they come to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper, a place that in and of itself serves as a reminder that through Christ we have become the united people of God. So Paul says, you have a problem. When you come together, divisions exist among you. And you need to deal with that. And you need to repent of that. Because it's inappropriate for the people of God. But then a second problem that was occurring at the Lord's table within the Corinthian church was the problem of selfishness. Paul writes in verses 22, "Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." Then he says, "What are you doing? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" And then he asks, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Shall I pat you on the back and say, good for you, you're doing great?" He says, "No, I'm not going to praise you in this. In fact, I'm not going to keep my mouth shut either. I'm going to confront you on this." You see, to understand the real issue that's going on here, we need to understand practice in the first century church. In the first century church, at the time Paul writes this letter, it was common for church members to come together for what then was known as a love feast before they partook of the Lord's Supper together. The love feast is similar to what we today call potlucks, and within the Baptist faith we do them well, and we do them really well here at First Baptist. And for whatever reason, we don't know why, we don't know what happened, but for whatever reason, the Corinthian Christians believed they could mix the love feast and the Lord's Supper together as if it was one big meal, rather than keeping them separate. And in doing this, they stripped the Lord's Supper of its significance and its holiness. They treated the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, as if they were just another dish to put on the table for their potluck meal. As I thought about that and read about that this week, I wondered what would happen if I told you this morning, when the service is over, we're all going to go out to the gym for the Super Bowl fundraiser that has been planned. And as you make your way through the line, you're going to find on the table the elements of the Lord's Supper, the crackers that we use for that symbolize the body of Christ is going to be there. And over on the drink table where the water and tea is, there's going to be cups of juice there that symbolize the blood of Christ. So the elements are going to be there. And so as you go through the line and you fix your plate, go ahead and grab those elements and then start eating when you sit down. Don't wait. There's no need to wait on anyone else. Don't wait on me to tell you when to eat the cracker that symbolizes Jesus' body. Don't wait on me to tell you to drink the cup that symbolizes His blood. Just do it whenever you want, during the meal, at whatever point you want. Just go ahead and do it. And also, take as much of it as you want. If you want 3, 4, 5, 6 crackers, you take it. You want 3, 4, 5 cups of juice, you take it. Just take as much as you want. Don't be bothered by anything. I wonder, would that bother you? I hope it would. Because this is what the Corinthians were doing, and in doing this, they were destroying the meaning and the holiness of the Lord's Supper by treating it in such an unworthy manner. And so wrong was their conduct that Paul says in verse 20, when you come together, I don't know what it's for, but I do know it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You got the elements there, but it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. I don't know what you're doing. You see, there's a purpose for the Lord's Supper that we're going to see in just a moment. But for now, realize that when the church comes together to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is meant to be a holy observance and a time of worship. And sadly, for the Corinthians, it was anything but holy, and it was not worshipful. It was a mockery. It was a mockery because they were selfishly gorging themselves on the food that was a part of the love feast, as well as on the elements that were meant for the Lord's Supper, and they were doing this without any regard for their fellow church members, as Paul makes clear in verse 21 when he says, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." When you come together, instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a whole lot of food from the outside and you make pigs of yourselves, Paul says. And some of you are left out and you go home hungry, and others of you have to be carried out because you're too drunk to walk. You see, at a time when the harmony and unity of the church was to be promoted, it had instead become a time of divisiveness and selfishness. Imagine again the scenario I just mentioned a moment ago. We dismiss from the service and we all go out to the gym, and as people start getting their food, you observe them getting 3 or 4 bowls of soup, taking as many crackers that symbolize Jesus' body as they want, and then they go over to the table where the drinks are and they take 3 or 4 cups of juice that symbolize Jesus' blood, and then you watch as people sit down and they begin eating. And because you're further back in the line, when you get to the front of the line where the soups are, almost all the soups are gone. There's maybe 1 spoonful of turnip green soup left, maybe 1 spoonful of taco soup left, maybe half a spoonful of sausage and tortellini soup left, and now I've made you all hungry and I've lost you. But then you notice that all the crackers that are meant to be used for the Lord's Supper are gone. And you look over to the drink table and all the juice meant for the Lord's Supper is gone. How would that make you feel? You might think, no one cared enough about those of us in the back of the line to leave us any food or any of the elements for the Lord's Supper. Who do those people think they are? What gives them the right to go first? Why couldn't I have gone first? Do they think they're better than me? Do they think they're more superior than I am? That I had to wait in the back of the line while they jumped to the front of the line? You see, that type of thinking isn't far from what's happening in Corinth. And to that situation, Paul voices his frustration by saying, I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church in such a way? Why would you shame God's poor? I never would have believed that you would stoop to this, but yet you have. And Paul says, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. You see, when it comes to the gathered worship of the Lord's people and their observance of the Lord's Supper, we should come with attitudes of purity, holiness, thankfulness, and unity. If we come to worship or come to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper while we are divided against one another with the other members of this faith family, then we come in a sinful way. If we come to worship or come to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper in a selfish manner where we feel that we are superior or that we are better than the other members of this faith family, then we come in a sinful way. Coming to worship at the Lord's table while divisions and attitudes of selfishness exist among us defiles the very worship of the Lord and defiles the Lord's table. So friends, may we not be guilty of ignoring divisions and selfishness. May we deal with them through repentance. Because of all the places that the body of Christ is to be most unified, it is when we come together for the worship of the Lord at the Lord's table. Well, having voiced his frustration over their conduct at the Lord's table, Paul now goes on to remind the Corinthians and to remind us of the purpose of the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26. And as he does this, he also reminds us and reminds them that the instructions he gives here, these instructions did not come from him, but he received them from the Lord. And so he says in verse 23 that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Note three things that relate to the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Number one, it serves as a reminder for our sake, for the Christian's sake. Each time the Corinthians ate and each time we eat of the bread, we are reminded of the death of Christ, the brutal punishment that his body took on our behalf. Each time we drink of the cup, we're reminded of the blood of Christ that was spilled to satisfy the wrath of God towards our sin. The Lord's Supper serves as a reminder for our sake of what Christ has done for us, those whom he has saved. Number two, it serves as a proclamation for the world's sake, for the unsaved's sake. It's through the observance of the Lord's Supper that we proclaim the unity we have in Christ as believers, as well as proclaim that Christ died to save all who would believe on him and trust in his atoning work to save them. So while the Lord's Supper is for the Christian's sake, it is also for the world's sake in that it tells unsaved sinners of a Savior who died to save them. And then number three, it serves as a reminder of the Lord's return. Verse 26 tells us, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So every time we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded of the Lord's return. So when we come to the table of the Lord, to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a celebration of what occurred in the past, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the salvation of sinners. It is a celebration of what is occurring now, that today is the day of salvation, and unsaved sinners who repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ's atoning work on their behalf will be saved. And it is a celebration of what will occur in the future. Jesus will return, and on that day, we, the saved, will be with Him forever. Paul says this is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. But he says, now, when you come together, I don't know what you've come together for, but it's not for this purpose. It's not to remind yourselves of what Christ did for you. It's not to proclaim to the world that Christ is a Savior. It's not even to remind you that the Lord's coming back. I don't know what you're doing, but it's not this. And here's what we really need to understand, and what Paul gets to in the conclusion of his words here in Luke, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is that if the Lord's table is to be a place of harmony and unity for the Lord's people, and if the Lord's table is meant to be a place of remembrance and proclamation, as we've just seen, then Paul says you better approach this table with the right attitude. The right attitude for the Lord's table is where Paul concludes. Paul says, I don't know what you're doing when you come together. It's not to observe the Lord's Supper. Because when the church comes together for the Lord's Supper, it's for these reasons. To remind themselves of what Christ has done for them. To tell the world this is what Christ wants to do for you. And to proclaim the Lord is coming back. And in order for that purpose to be realized in your observance of the Lord's Supper, then you better approach this table in the right way with the right attitude. And so Paul says in verse 28 that in order to have that right attitude, there must be personal examination before you come to this table to partake of the Lord's Supper. You see, if we come to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, as Paul speaks of in verse 27, he goes on and he says, then we shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Because Paul doesn't unpack it for us. Maybe the Corinthians understood what it meant. But what does it mean when Paul says, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? It means to take the Lord's Supper in an irreverent way. It means being part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Christ as He was walked out to Gethsemane to die on a cross. Paul says that's what you're doing. You're treating the Lord's Supper in such a shameful, sinful way that you might as well be back there with the crowds spitting and mocking Christ as He walks through town going to Calvary. Rather than giving Him the worship He deserves, you are shaming and mocking Him. And is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? When we come to the Lord's table, we are sharing in the body and blood of Jesus. This is not a snack. It is not a social event. It is not something to be flippant about. If we come to the Lord's table giving no thought, or worse, not caring about the broken body of Christ when we eat and drink, then we are putting ourselves at risk for serious discipline. If we come to the table of the Lord with anything less than the highest thoughts of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and anything less than total love for our brothers and sisters that make up this faith family, and if we come without having examined ourselves to see if there be any unrepentant sin in us, then we come in an unworthy manner. So there must be personal examination before we come to the Lord's table, where we have dealt with our sin, dealt with any divisions that might exist among us with other members of this faith family, and any attitudes of selfishness that might exist among us. And Paul says, once you've done that, Once we've dealt with that through personal examination, then come to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's Supper in a holy manner. The reason why it is so important to come to the Lord's table and partake of the Lord's Supper in a holy manner is because to partake of it in an unworthy manner, while having unrepentant sin in your life, while being divided with other members of this faith family, or having an attitude of superiority where you think you're better than the other members of this faith family, partaking of the Lord's Supper in such an unworthy manner, Paul says in verse 29, puts you at risk of judgment. And to make clear that Paul is not talking about some future judgment that awaits you, he adds in verse 30, it's for this reason, because you're coming in such an unworthy manner, because you have unrepentant sin in your life, because you're divided against the other members of this faith family, because you're selfish and consider yourself far superior than the other members of this family, because you're coming to the Lord's table in this way, for that reason, many among you are weak. Many among you are sick. And many among you have fallen asleep. And the word sleep there in verse 30 means died. There are serious consequences when we come to the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner. And Paul says, because of the unworthy manner in which you approach the worship of the Lord and approach the Lord's table, some of you become physically weak. Some of you right now are sick. And he said, some of you, some who were a part of your church, have even died. And then he says in verse 31, however, if only you would have judged yourselves, if only you would have examined yourselves in the right way, all of this could have been avoided. You see, the teaching here is simply this. God takes sin seriously. Yes, He takes the sin of unbelievers seriously. But He also takes the sin of believers, those whom Christ has saved, seriously. If Christ has saved you, then there is this process called sanctification that is occurring within your life right now. It should be occurring, and if it's not occurring, then that signifies a problem. The process of sanctification in your life that should be occurring is where you are growing to hate sin more and more each day and growing to love holiness more and more each day. And one of the ways that God helps us to grow to hate sin is through His disciplining of us when we sin. Understand, God does not condemn the Christian when they sin, because as Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So God does not condemn the Christian when they sin, but He does discipline them. We see here that His discipline can come in the form of severe illness. Many of you are weak and sick, and it can even come through death. A number of you have died. And to avoid such discipline, we must properly examine ourselves before coming to the worship of the Lord and to worship at the Lord's table. But there's a second thing that Paul identifies we need as we come to worship the Lord and come to the Lord's table, the right attitude we need, and that is there must be humility. We must humble ourselves. We see this in the final two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When the Corinthians came together for worship and the observance of the Lord's Supper, Paul says they needed to wait for one another. He said, what they were doing is as soon as you walked in the door, you just started gorging yourself on the food. And those who showed up late showed up and there was no food left. He says, so you need to wait for one another. Or as the English Standard Version translates it, you need to welcome one another. They needed to be kind and gracious to one another. They needed to defer to one another. They needed to, and we must today adopt the mind of Christ, as Paul speaks of in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, where he writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." They needed, and we as a church today need, to come to worship and the observance of the Lord's Supper with humility, recognizing that we are only able to come to the table of the Lord because of Christ, not because of who we are or what we have done. Well, Paul concludes rather abruptly in verse 34, "If anyone is concerned about not getting enough to eat, they should eat at home so that when the church gathers together, they'll not come under judgment and receive God's discipline. If your concern is food, then stay at home and eat, and then come to church so you can appropriately worship the Lord at the Lord's table." And then he says, "There's other things that I want to talk with you about, but I'm not going to do that now. I'll wait until I come to you." We can't be sure what those things are. We don't know if they pertain to the Lord's Supper or something else. Regardless, whatever they are, Paul says he'll address them when he comes to Corinth. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ to express the love, unity, and bond we have in Him as Christians and as Christian brothers and sisters. So when we observe the Lord's Supper together, when we come together to worship the Lord, let us do so in a worthy manner, with the right attitude, because that honors our head, as we saw in verse 3, who is Christ. So as we prepare to respond to this word, let us, each one of us, personally examine our lives and ask God if there is any unconfessed sin within our hearts. Let us pray as David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So may we today pray, "Lord, help me expose whatever sin is in my life, and as you do, I repent of that sin so that I can be led in the everlasting way of life." So let us ask God to expose any unrepentant sin, ask God to expose any sense of division that might exist among us with the other faith family members of this church. If we are divided, then let us repent of that and seek to be a unifying presence within this faith family, for that brings glory to God. And then finally, let us ask God to expose any attitudes of superiority in us, where we feel that we are better than the other members of this faith family. And if we have any attitude of support and superiority, then let us repent of that and humble ourselves before God and realize that we are only a part of the body of Christ because Christ humbled Himself first in order to save us. May we recognize today that no individual church member is more superior than any other church member as far as this faith family is concerned. May our attitude and mindset be like that of the Apostle Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "Christ saves sinners, of which I'm the worst of them all." I hate to tell you this, but it's the truth. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person under the sound of my voice that is more superior than anyone else. Christ is the only one who's superior. We are all filthy, rotten sinners who, by the sheer grace of God, have been saved and made part of the body of Christ and enabled through his broken body and his shed blood to come to his table. So week after week, when we come together for worship, and throughout the year, several times throughout the year, when we come to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us do so with humility, having personally examined ourselves so that we can approach the worship of the Lord and the partaking of the Lord's Supper in a holy way those times deserve. Let us honor our head, Jesus Christ, and worship Him appropriately in our corporate gatherings and at the Lord's table. Because to do otherwise, to approach this time every Sunday morning, and to approach the Lord's table when we observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, has dire consequences. May we conduct ourselves appropriately, because that is what Christ, our head, commands, and that is what Christ, our head, deserves. God, we come to you. We thank you for your word which tells us how we are to live as your people. There is an appropriate way we are to conduct ourselves as people saved by Christ. We are not to live like the world. We are not to be divided against other people. We are not to have feelings of superiority and loftiness like we're better than other people. For we are everyone, every person on the face of the earth, we are everyone filthy, rotten sinners who deserve eternal punishment. But by your grace, many of us have been saved. And having been saved, we've been united with you. And not just united with you, but united with brothers and sisters who also have been saved, so that we make up the family of God. And as the family of God, it is supposed to be a place, a family of unity, of harmony, not division and selfishness. For we are to live the way you, Lord Jesus, lived, doing nothing in selfishness, but being humble and putting the needs of others above our own. May we live that way. When it comes to the time of corporate worship, when it comes to the time of partaking of the Lord's Supper, I pray that we will have personally examined ourselves, confessed any unrepentant sin, dealt with any division or any feelings of selfishness that we might have, so that we can come into this place and come to your table as a united body of Christ, remembering what Christ has done, proclaiming to the world what is available through Christ now, and proclaiming what is going to happen in the future when Christ returns. May we be faithful in every worship service you give us, in every observance of the Lord's Supper that you give us to proclaim those things. So Holy Spirit, now work in our hearts. May we receive your word, and may we apply it, and may we live by it from this day forth. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.